from each of them. We're looking at men, we're looking at women. We're going to learn some things that we can apply to our lives. Each of these characters have only a handful of verses that reveal something about them. And the problem with many of us in church is that we become familiar with something. We read something like the Old Testament once or twice, and then we think we know all the stories. And we oftentimes gloss over, overlook, if you will, the little people, the characters that God placed in there so that we could learn lessons. In fact, the scripture says everything in the Old Testament was given to us to teach you and I lessons about life. So with that in mind, we've talked about our friends, and that's where really the theme of this whole message today is going. Have you ever run into somebody that at first glance you didn't think much of them? Or maybe you had an impression that later you found out was wrong. Maybe you've found or you've run into somebody, had a relationship with somebody, and they really surprised you because you learned that the person was not who you thought they were at first. Or maybe later on you found out that this person was much more than what you thought they were. One of the things I like watching on the internet are some of these sports clips where a professional athlete dresses up, usually as an older person, and they're both male and female. And I just watched a bodybuilder example. This woman is like a six-time world champ, and she's only about this tall. She dressed up. She looked truly like a grandmother, and this guy brought her into various gyms. He said, "Would you mind if my grandmother did a rep or two?" And these guys, "Oh, yeah." And they start piling the weights on. They had like 315 pounds for squat, and everybody's pulling out their cameras to watch Granny die, and she starts doing reps with these things. And then she has 225 pounds on the bar. Now, if you don't know this, all football coaches from high school to the pros, that's the weight that they use to measure a player's strength, 225 pounds. And she's down there just going, tonk, tonk, like a, and everybody's freaking out. I just love the reactions of all the people that are watching these various athletes. I watched a soccer pro as he dressed up in a arena and was just demonstrating all of these skills, and people just couldn't believe that an old man could do that. So that's what we're looking at today, is somebody who, when you first would look at him, you would go, "Nah, he can't do anything significant, and really he can't be all that because he's not one of the right people." And maybe you felt that way before in your life, that you were in a social setting and no one gave you credit for who you really were. They already had sized you up. Is that true? Maybe you're one of the people that sized up somebody else. And oftentimes in life, we make snap decisions. It's called a first what? Impression. And our first impressions are usually based upon our observation. We're very quick to do that. Or it's based upon hearsay. We've heard something about somebody, so we automatically form in our mind an impression of who this person is. We've all heard somebody say, "I just got bad vibes from this person." True? And sometimes your vibes are off. Other times, you just have a quick conversation. And if you've gone to college and you've got a certain vocabulary and this person doesn't, isn't it amazing how we chalk them up to being somebody else? And here we see a picture of somebody. Who is she really? And that's a great question. Why is it we pigeonhole people? Now, there is something called making a good first impression. True? But could you make a good first impression for a group and be totally fake in doing so? And a lot of us have done that. Just think of a job interview. Really? Are you all that? Okay. We often don't see the strengths, we don't see the potential of somebody at first glance. And rarely do we as human beings, especially in America, because we're such a social, high-paced culture, we rarely give somebody a second chance. We just chalk it up, or chalk them up for what we think they are. So in our story today, we're going to see somebody who at first glance probably wasn't all that, and he definitely wasn't from the right people. He would be from the wrong side of the tracks. So stop and think for a moment. Who has entered your life like that? At first meeting, you saw this person, you talked with this person, you were introduced to this person, and you went, yeah, not so much. But then later you found out they were an incredible human being. I just watched a movie last night. Do you know the name of the movie? It's on Netflix. Ev, do you remember? The Giant? Okay. Story. This is a true story. It takes place back in the 1800s, where there's two brothers. One goes off to war. When he comes home, the other brother has slightly what? He's grown. He grows at that time, we're talking well over 100 years ago, it's his true story, 7'8". Now, that's one of the taller people that has ever lived on planet Earth. But it's a great story. But initially, you would look at this person and you see him as a freak. True? If everybody else is 5'6"? And in fact, that's what he did to make a living, was travel around to freak shows, because that's all people expected him to be. Who has been that person in your life? Think about it. And maybe you've been that to somebody else. Perhaps they ended up being a valued coworker, maybe a team member. I know coaching sports for a lot of years, there were kids that came out for the team, and you, as a coach, you immediately look at them. Now, I was a line coach. So the first thing I look at is a guy's footwork. Second thing I look at is their butt, okay? If they have a skinny little butt, we make them a quarterback. The bigger the butt, your alignment. Sorry, that's the way life is. True, Jared? True? Yeah. I'll never forget breaking my son's heart. He was a sixth grader, wanting to play football for the first time. And he says, I want to play quarterback. And I says, you'll never play quarterback. Well, why? I says, two things. Look at your butt in the mirror. And then you have a brain. You're going to be a lineman, okay? Now, that person may be your spouse. I love talking with couples in the first couple conversations, and I say, so when you first met her or you met him, what did you think? I'm amazed at how many people do not say it was love at first sight, especially when they roll their eyes and they go, yeah, they weren't all that. But isn't it amazing how people can grow on you? And they become a close friend, perhaps part of your family. We're all sitting here and we have people like that in our mind. Some of your best friends, your closest friends, are people like that. It was probably a chance meeting. It's not that you went looking for this person, but there they were one day. And whether they're a friend or it's somebody you married, we all have people in our lives like that. So we're in 2 Samuel chapter 15. That's where you need to be in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel 15. To gain a proper perspective on the story, you're going to have to read chapters 13 through 19 of 2 Samuel. If you really want to understand this story, you'd have to read several chapters to get the context, because it's right in the middle of chapter 13 through 19. Context, again, is everything. This month of July, next month of August, we're really trying to help you understand how to read your Bible and how to glean from it the lessons God wants you to learn. Context, the history and the geography of the setting involving the person you're going to look at, is all important. At this point, there's King David. David is the king of a united Israel. Remember last week we talked about the fact that in the last couple weeks, Israel had been fallen apart. They were now two divisions. This is back when David was king of Israel, and it's all together. It's the strongest time in the history of Israel's their historical legacy. It's the strongest period of time. Solomon later took it another and grew it even more, but David was the one king that everybody feared and everybody loved. It would be like having George Washington, if you will, as the President of the United States. David has been placed in this position by God. King Saul had been the first king, but he was a bad king. He was a guy who was all about him, and he made some very bad decisions and turned his back on God, and God removed him, and now David has united all of the tribes of Israel. As king, he's got nothing but a string of successes. There's been a blip here or there, and David's biggest mistakes have been personal mistakes, not necessarily national mistakes. And David is the type of guy, he was all about being a king, and at times, some you and I can relate to this, if you're all about your job, if you're all about your career, your family can suffer as a result of that. True? Because you're so consumed with your job, money, whatever it may be. And that was David's problem. He was a great king. He was not necessarily a great parent. And so we can learn lessons even from David about that. David's family was, if you would, attacked by outsiders. There was a lot of domestic turmoil in the country that led to people choosing sides. I like this son of David. No, we like this son of David. There were some tragic consequences within his family. He was so busy being a king, he lost sight of maybe what might have been most important, and that was his family. But in spite of all of that, he was called a man what? After God's own heart. And I keep saying this to you. God doesn't look at just one moment of your life like humans do, and they judge you, and they put you in a box, and that's who you will always be. With God, he looks at the entirety of your life. And God understands, as humans, you do make mistakes, and you will sin. What he's looking at is, from start to finish, is there an increasing love for him and increasing devotion to his work? God really wants to know today, do you love him, and do you desire to honor him? That's it. It's not like, what mistakes have you made, because he knows those mistakes. But are you seeking to repent of those mistakes and get back on the horse, if you will, and go in the right direction? So as we look at 2 Samuel chapter 15, the context starts back in chapter 13. So I'll try to catch you up as quick as I can. David has multiple sons and daughters. He has one son called Amon. He forced himself upon his half-sister called Tamar. Now, some of us here have experienced that in our own family circles, whether there's been incest or there has been rape. That is always horrific. Would you agree? That was the case in David's family. David didn't know about this when it happened. Tamar had a brother called Absalom. You ever hear of Absalom? Okay, he was a cocky kid. Thought he was all that. Best looking guy in the kingdom. Thought he could, because he's the king's son, he thought one day he would become the king. He was the best looking. He was the smartest. He was the most social. And he had aspirations of being king. But it was his sister who was raped. Absalom was ticked off. But he knew there was only so much he could do without upsetting the proverbial apple cart. So he just waited. And he bit it. He was what we might say, he bided his time. He just waited for the right moment. Absalom, after a period of time, got his brother in a situation where he could kill him. He didn't do it at first. He planned it. We call that premeditated murder. Absalom knew now he was in deep squat, so he fled. He went way to the northern part of the country, and he hid out for 3 years, the Bible tells us. David, in the midst of hearing all of this, not only has his daughter been raped by one of his sons, but then one of his sons kills that son. Can you imagine being a parent? That's not going to make your day. So David is torn by all of this. And one of his confidants over during that 3 year period of time, he keeps talking to David and he says, David, you need to bring your son home. There's a lot of conflict here in the kingdom and we've got to try to repair all of this. So finally, David gives in and he brings his son home. But for 2 years, the son lives near Jerusalem and David is in the palace of Jerusalem, but they never see each other. So it's not the best of situations. It's at least the kid's back in the kingdom, but dad and son aren't what? They're not talking. They haven't even seen each other. And finally, there's a breakthrough. God works on David's heart. David attempts to mend things. But during this whole period of time, Absalom has got a root of bitterness, the Bible would call it. He's really angry. Why hasn't Dad talked to me? I can understand why he might have been mad at me, but I'm back here. Let bygones be bygones. Isn't that the way we think? You just got to get over it and get moving. But he's ticked off. And during a four-year period of time, he begins to seek to undermine his dad, talks bad about his dad, talks bad about the kingdom, begins to tell everybody how it should be done. And because he's so popular, so good-looking, so social, he begins to attract people to himself. Absalom heads out of Jerusalem and goes south to a city called Hebron. Hebron is a city you should get to know. If you've never looked it up, H-E-B-R-O-N, has tremendous significance in the history of the Jewish people. He goes there and he plots to become king. How can he overthrow his dad? And he begins to attract the masses. Large groups of people come because he's so verbal. He's a good communicator, if you will. He's pretty good looking. He has great social skills. And he was pretty good in the military. So military leaders, men of influence, everybody's attracted to him. And now the buzz is getting in David's ear. Now, if you're king, what are you going to do? This is your boy. What are you going to do? Well, if you know Middle Eastern history, even today, what would a king or a dictator or a ruler do? What would he do? He'd kill him. And not only kill him, he'd kill anybody that was close to him. Isn't that the way the world works? Hearing of his plans, David doesn't kill him. David doesn't send the army to kill him. Probably, we would argue he had every right to do it, because Absalom is pretty much a loser. Even though he's your son. David gets a small group of followers together and he says, if Absalom is going to do this, I know he will kill me and all of you. He gets his best buddies. And he says, we're leaving Dodge. They pack up and they leave. Let Absalom have the city. Let Absalom have the kingdom. And if it's God's will, he will bless Absalom. If it's not his will, God will take care of them. We could pause right here and think about your own life. How many times have you tried to take things into your own hands? Manage the situation. Lash out in anger. Be political and get people on your side. Stomp your foot. Not David. David said, if it's God's will, it's what? It's God's will. I will leave the city. So this is, as you're coming into chapter 15, this is what the backdrop is. Now you're in chapter 15, 2 Samuel, verse 13 through 23. Verse 13 through 23, we're going to just listen to this story. See if you can figure out the character that I'm going to be talking to you about.
A messenger came and told David, "The hearts of the people of Israel are with Absalom." Then David said to all his officials who were with him in Jerusalem, "Come, we must flee, or none of us will escape from Absalom. We must leave immediately, or he will move quickly to overtake us and bring ruin on us and put the city to the sword." The king's officials answered him, "Your servants are ready to do whatever our lord the king chooses." The king set out with his entire household following him. But he left 10 concubines to take care of the palace. So the king set out with all the people following him, and they halted at the edge of the city. All his men marched past him, along with all the Kerethites and Pelethites, and all the 600 Gittites who had accompanied him from Gath marched before the king. The king said to Ittai the Gittite, "Why should you come along with us? Go back and stay with King Absalom. You are a foreigner, an exile from your homeland. You came only yesterday, and today shall I make you wander about with us, when I do not know where I am going? Go back and take your people with you. May the Lord show you kindness and faithfulness." But Ittai replied to the king, "As surely as the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, wherever my lord the king may be, whether it means life or death, there will your servant be. David said to Ittai, Go ahead, march on. So Ittai the Gittite marched on with all his men and the families that were with him. The whole countryside wept aloud as all the people passed by. The king also crossed the Kidron Valley, and all the people moved on toward the wilderness.
His name is Ittai. Ittai, say Ittai. He's from the tribe or the people of the Gittites. Say Gittites. Isn't it amazing the way the Bible words sound? You know anybody named Ittai? Ittai? Not a popular name in America. Do you know anybody from that their ancestry is from the Gittites? You see, these are people that you would read over and never think about. But it's the background, it's the context of those people that make the Bible what it is. So what can we learn here? Well, as we look at the story, David is headed eastward out of Jerusalem. He's going from Jerusalem down through what is called the Kidron Valley. If you look at this picture, there's the walls of Jerusalem today. The Kidron Valley is an immediate drop-off from that city all the way down, and then it starts up on what would be your left, the Mount of Olives. Now, that valley is today, it was at least 70 foot deeper back in the time of David, or possibly 100 foot deeper. It's like a V. And you had to go down that, and you had to go up that. That valley is called the Valley of Mourning. Mourning, not like mourning evening, but when you mourn for the loss of somebody. Usually, if you are leaving the city, your love for the city would break your heart to leave it. And when you're coming into the city, you're bringing a sacrifice to be offered in the temple, and you're mourning your sin. Does that make sense? It was a point of crossing where a person would be very aware of their sin and very aware of, as you leave, the love that you have for that place and the God who is there. And it's quite fitting that David has to leave the city and go up through that valley over the Mount of Olives. And once you cross the Mount of Olives, it's literally looking at the landscape of the moon. It is one of the most breathtaking sights you'll ever have in your life to go up the Mount of Olives where it's so green and lush, and it literally looks like the moon as you see the Judean wilderness going down to the Dead Sea. He is going to live as an outcast. He's going to be hunted by his son. This was not the first time that's happened to him. There was a king just prior to him, King Saul, who chased David throughout that wilderness trying to kill him. And David is thinking to himself, here it goes again. There's several groups of people with David. If you go back and look at the text, there's several groups. You'd have to understand who they are and their allegiance to David. But there's a group and it numbers them. Did you catch that? There's 600 of the Gittites. Now, you and I, it's like, what's the difference between a Gittite and a termite, right? We don't know until you do a little bit of study. The Gittites are what people are called who lived in the city of Gath, G-A-T-H, which is 35 or 34 miles directly to the western side of Jerusalem. Gath should ring a bell in your head if you've been in church for any period of time. Famous warrior from the city of Gath. What's his name? Goliath. Gath is a city of Goliath. They were arch enemies of Israel. Gath is one of five Philistine capital cities. And it was the largest, and it was the most fortified, and had the best warriors. The Gittites, that was their name. But they were from the city of Gath. The city of Gath is known really for one thing, war. They're great warriors. And if you're going to war, you want a Gittite on your side. Okay, it'd be nice to have a Goliath, but if there's not a Goliath available, any of the Gittites will do, because that's what they were trained to do. You and I would think of something much later in time called Sparta and Troy, true? In the Greek culture, or the Roman legions. The Gittites were all of that before any of those people were ever thought about. And how many of them are there? 600. That's quite a few troops to have outside of the others. So while David is leaving, he's not just leaving with two or three people. He has a bodyguard unit of 600 people. Now, in the early chapters, we find that David had killed Goliath. Later, when Saul was trying to kill David, David is running for his life all over Israel, running east, north, west, and south, trying to get away from Saul. And he actually goes to the city of Gath on two different occasions. And I'm asking myself, why did these Gittites attach themselves to David? Because when David was in Gath, he was well thought of. He did some very good things for the Philistine people. And the Philistine people, who normally warred with Israel, they looked at David and they said, here's a man of character. Here's a man who believes in his God. He doesn't just have mouth service. He actually lives for God. And in the Middle Eastern and ancient cultures, if there was a warrior king who you respected, you attached your allegiance to that king. And you would want to serve that king, even if he wasn't from your people. That's the way culture was back then. David had proven himself as a warrior king, but also a king that had great character. So when David became the king and was put there by God, all the people around are going, he not only talked the game, he lived the game. And his God has elevated him. We want to be part of that. So the Gittites attached themselves to David and became his bodyguard. Now, out of the Gittites, there's one guy that's mentioned. 600 people, only one name. What's his name? Ittai. Sounds like a dinner, doesn't it? David attempted to talk the Gittites out of it because he knows he's been through this before. They have not. He knows what it's like to run from a king who's trying to kill them. So he begins to do what a man of character would do. He says, you guys need to evaluate the cost. This is not going to be easy. It's nice that you're with me, but you have to decide, are you willing to die with me, not just run with me? And in verse 21, Ittai replied to the king. David talks him out of it as best he can. As surely as the Lord lives, Jehovah lives, and as my Lord the king lives. Notice what Ittai says. I know there's a, and I know you're a king of character. Wherever my Lord, little L, wherever my Lord the king may be, notice, my Lord. He's attached his personal allegiance to David. Wherever my Lord the king may be, whether it means life or death, there will your... Don't you want an Ittai in your life? Somebody who will live and die for you, alongside of you, somebody who will run with you, somebody who will be there to defend you, someone there to encourage you, someone to believe in you, someone who will go the extra mile. Don't you want somebody like that in your life? Do you realize how rare that is? We've got fringe people. We've got acquaintances. We've got friends, social friends that we can talk to for a few minutes. Some of us say we have a best friend. You know, your bestie or whatever the term is right now. Whatever that means. But do you have an Ittai? Someone who will die for you or along with you. Now stop and think about that. Don't just nod your head, because that's a rarity, folks. To have somebody who loves you, who believes in you that much, they would sacrifice their life now because they're leaving everything to go with David, but they will sacrifice life itself. Do you have an Ittai? And if you're like most people, if you can be honest, you do not. Most of you would want your spouse to nudge you and go, hey, I'll do that. I don't see much nudging going on. Because you'd want to think about that, right? Do you have an Ittai? We all want one, don't we? Don't you? Okay, here's a better question. Do you want to be an Ittai to somebody else? You see, this person looked at David and he saw character. He saw competency. He saw commitment to God, and he attached his life to that person. That's who you want. You want somebody with character, somebody with competency, and somebody with commitment to God. That's a rarity to have an Ittai. The period of time that David is being pursued by Absalom is not a long period of time. It's about a year in length or so. But it devastates the kingdom and it breaks everybody's heart. How long does somebody with an axe have to chase you before you get wore out? Before you grow bitter? Before you might want to give up? A year is not long, but it is if you're David, right? Absalom is a picture of a prideful, arrogant, conniving individual. Now catch this. Absalom only wanted the rewards of the kingdom without wanting a relationship with the king. You catch that? Lots of people in churches are like that. They want the benefits of people socially connected to them. They want the benefits of a place to bring their children and their teenagers and drop them off so somebody can try to help them to have a good life. They like the benefits of having regular events in their life that they and their family can go to. But that's about all they want are the rewards of the kingdom. They don't want the relationship with the king. Does that make sense to any of you? Ittai is a picture of a selfless person, a committed person. Now get this. He only wants to serve the king and sustain the kingdom. You catch that? You hopefully are more like Ittai today than you are Absalom. But there are a lot of people in churches today. They want to be close to God. They want to hang around godly people, but they don't want God. Know what I'm talking about? And then there's people like Ittai. All they want is God. You have to really evaluate your life today as you read the story and say, who are you most like in this story? Ittai was somebody who didn't look like much. He's a Gittite. He's a Gath from the city of Gath. You know, a Philistines. Can you see the Jews looking down on him? They didn't like the Philistines generally. He's a new kid in the block. Did you catch that he's only been in the city for a little bit of time? This doesn't mean he didn't know David. What it means is he's just arrived. But he grew into a faithful friend. Later, as you read, continuing the story of David, you will see that Ittai becomes one of the top three generals in David's army. Right now, he's part of the bodyguard and the leader of the bodyguard. He becomes a leader of a good section of the army. Isn't that true about some of the friends you've got? At first, you just looked at them. You didn't think they were all that. But then they grew on you. They proved themselves faithful. You began to trust them. You opened your life to them. Some of you, you may have hired that person. You may have married that person. You may have entrusted your children to that person. Let's be honest. If you're a parent, all the people that come to date your sons or daughters are Gittites. Aren't they? Did you ever look at him and say, you're worthy of my child? And even more, Are you worthy to be part of my family? It's not even your kid you're worried about. It's you have to introduce this person to somebody as your son-in-law or daughter. They're Gittites. But when they become an Ittai and you can totally trust them with your life, that's an amazing phenomenon that takes place. A British newspaper ran a contest. They said, what's your definition of a friend? Now, we've done this before in church. We've had you write down, how would you define a friend? This was the winning selection. A friend is the first person who comes in when the whole world goes out. That was the winning definition in all of Great Britain. A friend is the first person who comes in, and when the whole world goes out, they're still there. Now, they're laughing at you the whole time, right? But that's a friend. That's what Ittai was for David. He was that kind of a faithful friend. We all want that person, but how many of you are willing to sacrifice to become that person for somebody else? It works both ways. You get that? Friendship works, say it, both ways. Many people will say they're your friend until times get tough or others become more available or it's not as convenient. True? Have you been through those people? They're a dime a dozen. A real friend loves you when no one else will. They'll also laugh at you when most people wouldn't. Friendship works the whole spectrum there. Who's your Ittai? Now, most of you, if I say the name Jackie Robinson, do you know who he is? Number 42. First person of color, had a darker tan than most of us. All right? First person of color to make it to the major leagues. In the era in which Jackie Robinson was brought from what we would call the Negro Leagues into Major League Professional Baseball, there was tremendous hatred between races in our country. Are you familiar with that time period? The guy that owned their team believed in Jackie Robinson, not only his athletic ability, but his character, and thought he can be the one who bridges the gap. He can be the one that opens the door for others to enter into professional baseball, because he has the character. So he brought Jackie Robinson onto the team. Saying he got death threats would be easy. White people were horrible to him and his family. Have you seen the movie about his life? In one particular game, and this captures it, the white people, use and eyes, generally speaking. Now, it wasn't you, but it was the yous when we think of our color and our background. You got that? There is a difference. I don't feel guilty at all about this. I feel bad for people of color and people who aren't as tan the way they treated each other. But they were horrible to him. And in one game, it was not Jackie Robinson's best game, and they are threatening to come out of the stands and lynch him in America, a baseball player, because he's what? Tan. And Pee Wee Reese, one of the players on the team, walks across the field, a white boy, to a black boy. And he stood on the field, and that's all he did. He put his arm around Jackie, and he's smaller than Jackie. He just glared at people like himself all across the stadium. That's an Ittai. Jackie says it not only saved his career, it saved his life. You want an Ittai. What can we learn from this? There's a number of things we can learn. We know Ittai the Gittite. Just saying that 10 times gets me tongue-tied. He was a faithful friend. He was a faithful friend. Questions. Here's three questions. Just roll these here before we get to some good lessons. Do you have an Ittai and do you have some Gittites in your life? You may not. You may have some Gittites, but do you have that one that you can count on above them all? If not, that's a great prayer for you. Do you realize that? That God would allow you the grace of having a friend that close. Here's another thought, and these are my thoughts I'm sharing with you. Do you act like a Ittai to the Davids in your life? Not just to people in general. Who was David? David was the king. David was his co-worker. David, we could say, for you, might be a family member. Could be somebody, you know, that you go to school with, you're on the same team with. Those are your Davids. Do you act like an Ittai? Do you act like a Pee Wee Reese to them? Another thought I had this week. Do you seek to know the king rather than just have a part of the kingdom? Is church good enough for you? Is that good enough just to be a little bit religious? Or do you want a passionate, deep relationship with Jesus? Sadly, in America, most people are content with the benefits of the kingdom, the benefits of going to church, the benefits of a Christian school, the benefits of whatever, but they really aren't willing to lay their life down for the one true king. That's what I thought of in my life this week as I read this story. It really challenged me, made me think deeper about some of you, deeper about who I am. So I came up with some lessons. Look at verse 13 and 14. Here's the first lesson. If we're going to be an Ittai, we're going to have Ittais in our life, then we have to begin listening to the heart and mind of those we care about. Not just make snap decisions, not just be rash, but we need to really listen to others and know where they're coming from rather than assuming we know. Look at verse 13 and 14. A messenger came and told David, "The hearts of the people of Israel are with Absalom." David said to all of his officials who were with him in Jerusalem, "Come, we must flee, or none of us will escape." David listened, and because he cared about the people with him, he talked with them. There was two-way what? Communication. If we're going to have good friends in our life, if we're going to be a good friend, we have to really listen to their heart and their mind, the thoughts that they have. That's one lesson. To be a better friend, we have to care more, and care more enough to listen and speak truth into people's lives. Here's a second lesson, verse 15 and 16. The king's officials answered him, "Your servants are ready to do whatever our lord the king chooses." Notice the next few words. The king set out with his entire household, what? Following him. Standing up for the king, even when he is without a crown. David abdicated the throne. Do you see that? He's leaving. Others were willing to stand up with him. It's easy to stand up with somebody who has the crown, who has the high position, who has the starting job, somebody who has money, somebody who has prestige. It's easy to stand up for when people are popular. Do you equally stand up for them when they're not so much? Does that make sense to you? If we're going to be Ittites, people who really stick close to others, who they count us as their friend, we have to be with them through thick and thin, not just on the sunny days. Verse 17 is a third lesson that I found. So the king set out, and I think to myself, David, what must he have been thinking? He's been through this before. He was nearly killed numerous times before by another king. And now he's the king that's being chased. When David had a chance to kill the king that was chasing him, did he do it? He did not. But he knows that if he's running as the king, the one chasing him will kill him. And I'm thinking, what has that got to do to a person's mind and heart to know that somebody that you love, somebody that you care about, has turned on you? And not only turned on you, it'd be one thing if Absalom never talked to him again. Absalom's trying to do him in. Have you ever experienced that in your life? That is emotionally devastating. And in verse 17 it says, so the king set out with all the people, what? Following him, and they halted at the edge of the city. Now, knowing who you are hitching your wagon to is all important. They didn't just follow David because it was easy. They knew who David was. Are you with me? You've got to really understand the people that you're putting your life in, into whose hands you're putting your life. You better know who you're hitching your wagon to if you're going to follow them. And these people looked at David and saw character. They looked at David and saw somebody who loved God, and he was worthy of their commitment. That should be a clue to us about picking the right it ties in our life. You better know who you're hitching your wagon to. And you better be a person of character and commitment to God if you're going to expect people to follow you and have you the one leading them. Does that make sense? Okay, number 4, verse 18. Look at verse 18. All his men marched past him. I love that. All of his men, there wasn't just a man. All of his men marched past him, along with these other two groups. And all the 600 Gittites who had accompanied him from Gath marched before the king. The soldiers went first, women and children behind, king in the middle. Committing yourself to stand for what is right. They were willing to stand up. They were willing to go in front of him. That's what Ittites do. They get in front and they protect the ones that they care about. They're willing to sacrifice themselves first before the one you love is in danger. Committing yourself to stand for what is right. Absalom was in the wrong. They didn't go and fight Absalom, but they were willing to walk in front of the king to wherever God was going to lead that king. Verses 19 and 20, here's your fifth lesson that we can learn. It says in verse 19, the king said to Ittai the Gittite, why should you come along with us? Go back and stay with King Absalom. You're a foreigner, an exile from your homeland. You came only yesterday, and today shall I make you wander about with us when I do not know where I'm going? Go back. Take your people with you. May the Lord show you kindness and faithfulness. What the king does here is a smart move. He looks at Ittai. He knows the Gittites are loyal to him. But he looks at Ittai and he says, you better evaluate the cost of your decision. Because if you're going to go with me, we're going to be on the road hiding. You're not going to have a lot of perks and benefits from this. You better really count the cost. Friendship means counting the cost to be a friend. You don't get to just be a friend on certain days of the week. You're going to have to be there through it all. And it's a wise decision to really count the cost sometimes. What's involved with me to be your friend? Have you ever looked at your friends and wondered why they're loyal to you when you're so screwed up? Doesn't that amaze you at times? Have you ever said to somebody, are you sure? Are you sure you want to be my friend? Are you sure you want to be my husband? Are you sure you want to be my wife? Because I'm a mess. We have to evaluate the cost. Periodically, all of us do. Because as life goes on, we change. And the friendship that was here and was solid here, you're not the same person here. Periodically, you got to stop and ask, are we really committed to this? Look at lesson number 6, verse 21. Ittai replied to the king, "As surely as the Lord lives and as my lord the king lives," he verbalized his support and trust in the Lord. To be a faithful friend, we need to continually be verbalizing our support for one another, but also trusting in God to help us deal with any situations that are coming up in our lives. That's what it means to be a good friend. If you never talk to each other, if you don't verbalize your friendship, chances are you'll both end up taking it for what? For granted. So verbalizing your support and trusting in God, letting the other person know that you value them in Christ and that you're trusting God to work through the issues in your life will make for a great and a strong and a lasting friendship. And here's the last principle. It's found in verse 22 and 23. To be a faithful friend, it means going through the valley and wilderness alongside other people. As we listen to the story, the king crossed the Kidron Valley. He had to go way down, way up, and way down. Isn't that the way life is? It's called a roller coaster. And there's going to be valleys and there's going to be times of wilderness in all of our lives. If we're going to be loyal friends, we have to be with somebody, not just when they're the king, not when they're just in the palace, not when things are just good, but when things are going from bad to worse. That's what friendship really means. We talked about this earlier. Who's your Ittai? Who are you an Ittai to? These are principles. You can't work on all seven, but you could take one principle and say, I need to really do this. That's what my prayer would be for us as a church, that we would become not just friendly people, but a church of friends to those who need a friend. Father, we're grateful for this story. Wowza. Ittai later became one of the most trusted people in the kingdom. We have people in our lives right now that you may open the doors for growth, where the people in our lives currently may grow to become that type of a person. But all of us can determine, Lord, to be that kind of a person to someone else. So really help us think through who our friends are and what we bring to that friendship. And if there's issues that need to be clarified and worked on, may we do so. And Father, we know that what bonded these two men together, Ittai and David, was the fact that you were central in their lives. It was more than just friendship. It was a friendship focused on you. May you use us to develop those kinds of relationships. And may we cherish those people that you have currently brought into our lives as our friends. And in doing so, we will honor you and we will bless them. We ask this in Jesus' name. We all said, amen.